Father, I pray that you would rid us of ourselves. Lord, there's so much of me in me. I think so highly of myself. Lord, I pray that you would help me gain your heart. Lord, lead us to the cross, because, man, your cross puts so much in perspective. And so, Father, I pray that you would help all of us to understand how much of ourselves overwhelm our thoughts and how highly we think of ourselves and how good we think we are and how much we impress ourselves. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would do a miracle in here that would truly wow each of us, that we would see you rid each of us of ourselves and fill us with your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Morning. How are you guys doing? You guys are here. None of you were raptured yesterday. Right? So yesterday at like 3 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I turned on the news with my son, and we watched to see what would happen. And my son Seth, Sarah was at Costco, and my two others were sleeping. We turned it on, and he's like, "What are you doing?" Because typically we're playing at this point on a Saturday. I said, "Well, people say that Jesus is supposed to come back right now, and so I want to see what people are saying." He's like, "Really?" So he gets on the couch, he sits next to me, and we watch for like 15 minutes, and nothing happens. And CNN, Fox News is like totally making fun. They're like, "There's Times Square, 6 p.m., all is normal." And then they continue. It's like I was hanging out with a guy yesterday. We're helping, there's a guy in my neighborhood, he was helping me move, this other guy. And he told me that when he woke up yesterday morning, he goes out to the living room, and two of his roommates' clothes are there on the couch. Just one guy's clothes, Donovan's clothes, are there and has a Nintendo remote sitting right there. And right next to him, it has another clothes with a Bible sitting on him. And so he's like looking around, and he's like, sees Mark still sleeping. He's like, "Okay, he's not saved. And he's not saved." So it's weird. I mean, over the last couple months, what we as Christians have been known for is wrongly predicting the end of the world. And another guy is saying that hell doesn't exist. I mean, and it's interesting watching the news how people are kind of just smirking at us and laughing at us. That's kind of like what we're known for, unfortunately. Like I saw on Facebook, I guess this is a post, like a billboard that's up somewhere, but somebody took this picture. It has, you know, all those signs, the end of the world? Well, there's a new one out there that says, "That was awkward." Have you guys seen that? Apparently it's out there. So anyways, it has nothing to do with where I'm going this morning, but a lot of times people ask me, as one of the elders, one of the pastors, not a lot, but sometimes they ask me, what do you do with all your time? You know, what do you do each day? Sometimes in my neighborhood, I'm hanging out with Jeremy Bauer. He's a firefighter, and I joke with him, tell him that he gets paid to exercise and go to Campos and eat burritos, and he jokes with me and tells me that all I do is drink coffee with people. So as I'm drinking coffee with people, one thing that I often ask different guys that I'm hanging out with is, "How's your walk with Jesus?" You know, simple question. How's your relationship with the Lord? Do you feel like you and Jesus are doing well? And a lot of times I get this type of response, you know, like, "Well, I'm reading this cool new book that's out," or "I'm reading through this book of the Bible," or "I'm studying this, meditating on this," or "I'm praying. I think I'm praying, you know, better now. I'm praying more." Or they'll say, "You know, I'm serving some people at work, serving my neighbors." And what they're telling me is they're not really telling me about their relationship. They're telling me more what they're doing, but not really how their relationship is. That makes sense? Like, if I were to ask you, "How are you and your spouse doing?" For some of you dudes, if I were to ask you, "How are you and your wife doing?" And if you were to say, "You know, I come home every night. I hang out, I greet her with a kiss, I talk to her, I clean up, take out the trash." If that was your response, I would think that there was something seriously off with your relationship with your spouse. But a lot of times that's how we describe our relationship with Jesus. It's just kind of a list of things that we do. You're here on Sunday, that's part of your relationship with Jesus. You go to your neighborhood group, your Bible study, your small group. You read what you're supposed to read. You're kind of caught up with reading through the Bible. Whatever list of spiritual disciplines, that's kind of the summation of your relationship, and it's not that fun, right? It's not that exciting. You're not that thrilled about it. The thing is, Jesus has called us not into this religion and not into this legalistic, awkward, spiritual form of disciplines. He's called us into this love, bride-like relationship. It says in the Bible that we are his bride. We're the bride of Christ. And if you think about it, Jesus came here to earth. He declared his love to us. He demonstrated his love. Before he left, he gave us a wedding ring, the seal of the Spirit. And so we know that we're promised to him. And so this is the time of our engagement, is it not? Like, we're waiting with great anticipation for when Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be claimed as his bride. But it's like when you look at the church, we're not as fired up about Jesus as we should be. I mean, any of you guys know a bride-to-be, someone who's engaged, right? They're kind of annoying to be around, right? All they do is talk about their wedding plans. They're just totally consumed with what's going to happen a few months from now, a year from now. They're so fired up, they see nothing wrong with the guy that they're going to be marrying. But what if you ran into a bride-to-be and she wasn't that fired up? She was just kind of like, yeah, I'm getting married in a couple weeks. Well, are you excited? Yeah, I think so, you know. Everyone gets married, so it's my turn to get married. I mean, what if that was kind of like the response? You would think that there was something off, but when people looking at the church, we say, Jesus is my first love, Jesus is my everything, but then they're like, no, I don't think he is. I don't think you're as fired up as you think you are and as fired up as you say you are. Look at a couple passages here. Look at a couple passages. There we go. 2 Corinthians 11 says this. Paul's saying, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Paul is saying, I feel like what God must feel. I'm resonating with him. I'm putting myself in his shoes. He says, I've betrothed you. I was the officiant of this marriage. Like, you have Christ, you have the Corinthians. I introduced you. I kind of arranged this marriage between the two of you. And I feel like although at one time you were fired up and you were passionate about Jesus Christ, now you've been led astray from that once sincere, passionate, bold devotion that you once had. So he's saying, there's something off. As I'm hearing about what you're doing, there's just something. You're not as fired up. You're not as passionate as you once were. Now look at what James says. James 4. James is even more bold. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us? Same word, this jealousy thing. He's like, James is like, the spirit that has sealed you, that wedding ring inside of you, he is yearning jealously over you because you are his possession. And he starts off here, he says, you adulterous people. I'm going to tone this down. He's saying, you whores. You sluts. If you guys cringe at that, I was saying that during sermon prep, and Robin was sitting there, she was like, but that's a tone down from the way Ezekiel describes it and the way Hosea describes it. But he's saying, you adulterous people, you have committed whoredom, you've committed harlotry. You say you're in love with God, but you've gone off and you've chased after these love affairs of the world. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Here's my issue with myself. Here's my issue with us here at Cornerstone, is that we claim to love Jesus, that we claim to be his bride. We claim that he is our everything, but honestly, he's simply one of many things. If we were to be honest with ourselves, if we were to be totally transparent, we sing songs with some pretty bold statements, but honestly, we are not as fired up about Jesus as we know we should. Our affections have started to wane. Our heart that was once devoted is now devoted to other things, maybe still Jesus, but many other things. So what I want to talk about this morning is something that I believe biblically will help us, will assist us to once again reconnect our hearts to Jesus so that we will be that bride-to-be that is once again fired up about getting married, that we're excited, that we have this great anticipation for when Jesus is coming back, not yesterday, but sometime in the future. That is who we are called to be. That's attractive. That's what other people will want to hear and see. They'll want to know this bridegroom because we are so in love with him. And so what it says biblically is one thing that I think is going to help us is this idea of fasting. Fasting. We're going to talk about fasting this morning. Last week, Todd opened this three-week prayer series. He talked about the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're going to talk about prayer and fasting. And then next week, Terry's going to talk about prayer and the Word. And so fasting, what it is, it's a means that God has given us to help us long for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the issue. If we misunderstand fasting, it can be really annoying when you see other people do it, and it can be this awkward spiritual discipline. And most importantly, if we misunderstand fasting, it's going to fail to bring us closer to Jesus. And so what I hope to do today is explain to you as much as I can from Scripture what we are called to do when we fast and how fasting does bring us closer to Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put it on the screen. But in Matthew 9, it says this, these four verses we're going to take a look at. It says this, "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put in fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved.'" Now, if you think back at verse 14, let's put verse 14 back up there on the screen. You have the disciples of John coming to him. Typically, you have the Pharisees coming and questioning. They don't like what Jesus is doing and the way he lives. But here it's the disciples of John the Baptist. They come to him and they say, "We are fasting. The Pharisees are fasting, but we're looking at you and you're not fasting. You're not doing what we do." Now, the spiritual culture of that day, it was very normative for people to fast twice a week. Mondays and Thursdays, because that is believed to be when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. But as you read in the Old Testament, there was only one day when Israel was commanded to fast. That was on Yom Kippur. That was the Day of Atonement. That was the only day they had to fast. But as you read through different parts of the Old Testament, Ezra called the people to fast, to humble themselves, to seek the Lord, and other people did as well. But the spiritual culture of the day was to fast twice a week. And so John's disciples look at Jesus' disciples and say, "Why aren't you fasting?" Well, Jesus, this is how he answers, verse 15. He said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Now, he doesn't mention fasting, but he mentions instead the mood of fasting. The mood of fasting was to mourn, to cry, to weep, to wail. Because in those days when you fasted, you would often put on sackcloth and cover yourself in ashes. And it was a way to show the Lord that you were seeking him. Fasting was all about seeking God. But it was a way, like a lot of times when you had strayed, when you had gone off course, that you would show the Lord that you're sorry, that you would show the Lord that you screwed up, that you messed up, and that you wanted to know his heart again. And so Jesus is saying, it was appropriate to fast before the bridegroom came, but now it's not appropriate to fast because the bridegroom is with them. This is pretty messianic. He's saying, "I'm that bridegroom. I'm that husband. I'm here with you. So there's no need to fast." But, as he says in the latter half of the verse, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So all we know is he's talking, he's the bridegroom, and we know we're to fast. So Jesus says there's going to be a time when they fast, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He exits the discussion on fasting and starts talking about something else. Look here. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. This is one place where us dudes are just going to have to trust Scripture because we've never done this before. But if you take an old garment, old shirt, and you try to grab a new patch, you sew it on, you wash it, the new patch will tear away and it will destroy the shirt. So where's he going with this? Well, he gives us another analogy if we don't get the first one. He says, neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If you don't get this, I know your wine comes in boxes or bottles or whatever. In those days, they would have this wineskin. They put wine in, and as the wine expanded and fermented, it would expand the wineskin. Well, if you put new wine into old wineskins, the gas would expand and cause the wineskins to burst, and then the new wine would be destroyed. So what is Jesus saying here? The new and the old can't be combined. You can't combine a new patch with an old garment. You can't combine new wine with old wineskins. What Jesus is saying, he's calling them out of the argument of fasting. He says, stop for a second. Let's not even talk about fasting. I know you're questioning why we do this and why we step here and don't say this. Let me call you up for a second. He's calling them up to a bigger issue that they have. And the issue is that Jesus did not come simply to put a patch, to sew a patch on Judaism. He did not come to pour something new into the old wineskins of Judaism. In other words, he's bringing a completely different new system, a completely new approach to God. So he says, even if you understand fasting properly, you cannot fast in light of the old Judaistic system, because the way they used to fast was to mourn, to seek the Lord, and it did not take into account the gospel. And so what we have to study this morning and unpack is, number one, how do we fast properly? And number two, how do we fast in light of the new system, the gospel? How do we fast in light of the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus? Because so what if we properly fast and we're thinking we're somehow earning our way to God and we're impressing God and we're wooing him with what we can abstain from? If we forget that we have new wine and new wineskins and a new cloth, we're going to totally miss it. So all this passage is telling us is that, number one, we have to fast and we have to properly understand fasting. And number two, we have to understand fasting in light of the gospel. So here's some things that I wrote down, the way to properly understand fasting. And here's some unacceptable ways. Last week, Todd talked about Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. Well, just after that, it talks about unacceptable ways to fast. And a lot of times people would fast in those days to be seen by others. They would dishevel their beard and their hair, and they would try to make it look like their physical hardship was intolerable. And what Jesus says is, that's your reward. You got what you wanted. So you wanted the praise of men, you got it, so there's your reward. Because fasting was like a means of just putting on a mask to look like you're godly. So you don't fast to be seen by others. Secondly, you don't fast out of obligation. A lot of times when I fasted in the past, somebody told me, hey, let's fast. Or when I was in youth group, we would fast for something. And I just did it because that was the thing spiritual people did. But Christianity, again, is not about just this legalistic spiritual discipline. We don't fast out of obligation. Like the way Josh Walker put it, he says, if we fast, and after fasting, if we feel better about ourselves and look down on others, it was not a proper fast. And a lot of times that's what we do. It's like, I gave up food for a week, or I gave up social media for 12 hours. Wow. Right? It's like, well, how do you feel about yourself? You feel better? Good. Kudos. There's your star for the day. God thinks you're special. You know, that's not a proper fast when we fast out of obligation. Another thing, we don't fast to impress God. We don't fast to prove our righteousness to him. Because guess what? He's not going to be impressed. I mean, he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. And even if you could fast that long, he still wouldn't be impressed with you. And lastly, we don't fast to, and this is probably the most important one, we don't fast to ignore true obedience. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've totally messed up, and so what you do is, you to compensate for that major error, what you do, instead of fixing that, you fast and show God how right you can be after how wrong you've been. It's like that was the issue with Israel. Israel was fasting in Isaiah 58. He said, look, they said, look, we fasted. And he's like, no, 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 you fasted and you're still seeking your own pleasures. That's not a proper fast. That's not a fast that I desire. That was the issue with Israel. They were sacrificing in 1 Samuel. He says, I don't desire these sacrifices. I desire obedience. Or in Hosea, they were doing all of these sacrifices again. And he says, I don't desire that stuff. Instead, I desire steadfast love. You see, big deal that you fast, but you're not obeying. I mean, here's a distinction. Obedience is giving up evil. Fasting is giving up what is good. When you give up evil, that is simply obeying. If you stop having sex with your boyfriend, good for you. That's obeying. That's not a fasting. I'm gonna stop messing around with my girlfriend or boyfriend. Well, good. You're not supposed to anyways. Now let's talk about fasting. Fasting is giving up what is good for what is best, Jesus. And so when we read this Bible talks about a couple things that we are to fast from. Food, obviously. When you think fasting, you think food. Some of us might need to fast for a time from food because food has grabbed a hold of our hearts. Another thing the Bible talks about that we're to fast from is sex. Some of you guys are like, shut up, preacher. Like, we're to fast from sex. Sex is good, but we're to give it up for a time, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, for prayer. But it's not, fasting is not limited to just food and just to sex. It's limited to anything that has grabbed a hold of our hearts and has our affections more than God. The way one guy put it, he says, fasting is loosening your grip on the things of this world so that you can tighten your grip on the things of God. Think about those things that just have your heart. They're good. I mean, God created a lot of good things that have become idols to us. And when we fast, what fasting does is it just allows us to loosen our grips on those things that God has blessed us with so that we can tighten our grip on Him who is the blessed giver. That's what fasting is. So think about some of those things. I mean, I hate to admit it, but the thing that often gets my heart is some TV programs on HGTV. I love I get an amen from a girl. No, guys, HGTV is a home and garden television. It's embarrassing. But there's some amazing programs on there. I mean, Property Virgins, Curb Appeal, Homes on... I mean, there's some of these things that I sit down and I'm like, yes, I put the kids down, I'm sitting flipping channels, and I always land on channel 54, Home and Garden. There's just something it does for my soul. It's just like, I'm like so excited. I find so much rest. And without fail, the Lord convicts me. He convicts me. He always takes me to this verse. I wish I didn't know it, but I'm glad I do. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It doesn't say, come to me, HGTV, all who are weary and burdened. But I sit there and I take it in and I find pleasure in that. And there's times when I'm trying to enjoy a program and the Lord has me in a wrestling match. He says, you want this. You want to be entertained with this rather than with me. You think there's more pleasure to be found watching this little show than with me. And I wrestle. I mean, that's just one thing. Some of you guys are on Facebook way too much. I'm in line at Starbucks, right? This is what little Sally just did. So cute. It's like, who cares? Like, you're every 45 minutes you got to post, right? For some of you, it's sports. Some of you, it's golfing. I don't know what good thing you have that you know has just grabbed a hold of your heart. You know, like, hopefully you haven't suppressed the Spirit of God inside of you so much that you are not convicted and pricked a little bit when you're doing some of these things in excess. Because I know when I do, the Lord just grabs a hold of my heart and I get into this wrestling match. Remember when I talked about walking by the Spirit 6 weeks ago or 2 months ago? God puts me in this wrestling match where He's like, you, this is an idol right now. It's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but you have made this show, this habit, this hobby, an idol. You need to give it up for a time. Because I'm saying I'm fired up about Jesus. Jesus is my everything, but honestly, he's not. And I say that I find my rest and my joy and my comfort, my pleasure in Jesus, but honestly, that's not always true. You see, what fasting does is it just allows us for a time to give up those things that we've wrongly connected to so that we can once again reconnect with Jesus the way we should. The way John Piper put it, he has this amazing book. If you want to read a book on fasting, the best book that I've read on fasting, and the only book that I've read, is John Piper's book, A Hunger for God. And I'll put this quote on the screen. It says this: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink every night. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. It's huge. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. Okay, there's many things that some of us are committed to that are evil. And by faith, through the power of the gospel, by his grace, we need to give those things up. And that's obedience. But there's some things that you guys are overly committed to, you're overcharged about, you're super passionate about, and you know that that passion supersedes your passion for Jesus. That's what he's hitting on. There's some things in this world that we've just allowed to overstimulate us. And so because we've taken in so much of this world, so many of these good things, we have no room to take in God. It's like this. Imagine some of you moms. You wake up on a Saturday morning, and your husband's not there in bed with you. You wake up, you go out there. He's already feeding the kids, and he looks at you. I mean, this might be a stretch for some of you. He's feeding the kids, and he says to you, go out. I want you to spend the whole day by yourself. Call some of your girlfriends. Go to the mall. Do whatever you want to do. And so you go out. You're hanging out, and you start at the donut shop, and you get that big bear claw that you always want, but you can't get because the kids are always with you. You scarf that down, and then you pick up some of your girlfriends. You go out to the Topanga Mall. You walk in right by Target there. You pick up some cookies at Nestle Toll House, little store right there. Start chowing down those things. And then you're walking around the mall. You go to the food court. You eat some stuff. As you're leaving the food court, you see Cinnabon, so you grab one of those Cinnabon cinnamon rolls. Eating that, just as before you leave the mall, you go to Wetzel Pretzel, get one of those pretzels, you eat that on the way home. I'm telling you, it happens. So then you come home, and the kids aren't there. Your husband's there. He's decorated the table. He has this amazing spread. He's cooked your most favorite meal. Imagine that. I mean, let's make it reality. He's ordered takeout at your favorite restaurant, and there is the most amazing meal. You look at that and you're like, this is amazing. I love this meal. But as you look at it, there's nothing in you that wants it. Because you have Wetzel Pretzel still in your esophagus. You have Cinnabon sitting there, not necessarily digesting well. And you're sitting there and you're like, honey, this is amazing. Thank you so much for ordering takeout. This is exactly my favorite restaurant meal or whatever. But there's nothing in you that wants it. There's just no desire for it. You know that you want it, but there's nothing in you that craves and hungers for it. You see, that is there so similar to what we do with Jesus, is that we take in so much of this world, so much good, that we have no room in our spiritual stomachs for him. And because of that, when David says, this word is sweeter than honey, you're like, no, it's not. Or this word is better than gold, even fine gold. You're like, I wish I could say that. Or when Asaph says in Psalm 73, there's nothing, how does it go? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And you think, I wish I could say that because there's many things I desire besides you. Could it be that the reason why is because you've taken in so much of this world that you have no room in your soul, you have no room in your spiritual stomach to take in the greater things. You've taken in so much good of this world that you can't take in him who is best. You see, fasting is giving up those things that aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves, loosening our grip so that we can tighten our grip on God, that we can gain his heart. I mean, if that's just a soundbite I can give you, fasting allows you to gain the heart of God. It's the way one wise man put it, Dan Lovejoy. He said this. He said, love defines the timing, the purpose, and the duration of a fast. You do it because you're so in love with your bridegroom. You do it because you want to know his heart. You want to please him. You want to understand what he's thinking. So when do we fast? We fast whenever we notice something's grabbed a hold of our heart. What do we fast from? Anything. We fast from anything that's gotten our affections more than Jesus. And what's the purpose of fasting? To gain the heart of God. We gain his heart, what he likes, what he desires, what he loves. Now, up until this point, I've talked about you individually. You individually fast when you know that you and Jesus aren't doing that well, or when you notice that there's something out of whack with your relationship with him. But I think there's a y'all component to this that we as a neighborhood group, for example, or we as the church should fast. Like in my neighborhood, we've been talking over the last few months that we feel like we're loving each other as a family would love each other well. We feel like we're being a body with one another where we're taking care of each other's needs. But we've all kind of admitted to one another that we're not really being his bride that well. We're not that fired up about Jesus as we should. We'll serve each other. We'll serve the needs of some of our neighbors and such. But our affection, we're not as passionate about Jesus as we should be. And as I was studying this passage this week, I was convicted that it could be a time that I would suggest and maybe call our neighborhood to a fast for a period of time, maybe a couple days, maybe a week, and maybe give them the freedom to pray through what is it that they know they need to give up. Because I'm looking at them and I'm seeing some of them fired up about Jesus for a time and some of them apathetic, some of them settling for some spiritual mediocrity, but could it be that we in our neighborhoods or we with our small groups or our community groups that we would suggest to them, guys, we're the bride of Christ, are we not? We're supposed to be fired up about Jesus, but we're not. Why don't we consider fasting from some of those things that have grabbed a hold of our hearts and have our affections? I mean, I think it's very appropriate. As long as you don't feel like you're going to be more spiritual, like your neighborhood's going to be better than the other neighborhood, or that you're going to feel any obligation to, because some people in your neighborhood might not. I think that that's a very appropriate thing for us to consider doing, because we're the bride. We're to be head over heels in love with Jesus. I mean, we make some bold statements. We make some stupid statements, but we make some bold statements about how Jesus is our everything, how Jesus is our first love and our only love, and then the world hears that testimony and looks in and says, if that's passionate love for God, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I mean, some of you in here that don't know Jesus yet, just think about some of your friends that say statements like that, like, I'm in love with Jesus, Jesus is my all in all, I want to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've heard your believing friends say those things. But you know, as you watch them walk, as you watch them live, as you see them make these different life decisions, that that's not true. I mean, we look like a bride-to-be that has cold feet, don't we? We look like we're so excited. We say that we're so excited about Jesus, but honestly, we're having second thoughts about marrying him. That's the beauty, though, of the gospel. Because if any of you are in that spot, I don't want you to beat yourself up right now. I don't want you to leave guilty. Honestly, I don't even want you to leave committing yourself to a fast this week. I would love you to leave today committing yourself to prayer, then that the Lord would lead you possibly to fast. Because big deal that you might fast all week if you do it because I said so, or because you feel some sort of guilt because you haven't in a while. You see, I said kind of how I've explained to you how we were to fast, but I said we need to fast in the new wineskins. We need to fast in the new cloth. We need to fast in light of the gospel. If we don't fast in light of the gospel, it's just going to be awkward, it's going to be annoying, and we're just going to show people our righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness. You see, Jesus, when he came here to earth, he offered himself to us in the shame of our infidelity. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. He proposed to us, got down on one knee while we had a polluted and disgustingly muddied wedding dress on. At our worst is when he proposed to us. And we're not supposed to, as believers, come to him and ignore, it's kind of like clean ourselves up and ignore our sin and pretend like we have no indignity. If we come to him cleaning ourselves up and say, look at me, what we've done is we've ignored the work of Christ. We as his bride, in light of the gospel, were to come to him in the shame of our infidelity, in the midst of our hearts being wayward, in the midst of our lustful, whore-like thoughts, we are to come to him at that moment. Not after we've kind of figured it out, not after we have a good 12-hour streak or 24-hour streak of not thinking that thought or doing that thing. We're to come in the midst of our sin at our lowest moment. If we do that, we get the gospel. Because Jesus came, he died on this cross not just to get us to heaven someday. He died on that cross to give us a power now that we could die to our adulterous pursuits. That we could give up that harlotry and those spiritual affairs that we've been having. That's why he died. And he rose again so that someday we would be raised with him, but now new affections would be raised within us. Okay, listen to this. Fasting without the gospel will change behavior. Fasting without the gospel will change behavior. Fasting with the gospel will change behavior and change your heart. If you want your heart to change, if you want to give something up for a week, say you give up Facebook for a week, but you're still there, you're like, I want so badly to post that I'm standing in line at Starbucks or whatever it might be. Like, that's a weird, awkward, old school fast. But if we fast and give those things up and say, God, all I want to do right now is watch TV, or all I want to do right now is go and golf, or all I want to do right now is go shopping, or whatever it might be, and we're saying, God, I need you to change me. I need you to stir new affections in me so I'm not so attached to these silly things that are so trivial in light of who you are. I guarantee you that Christ will change your affections. Every time that I have prayed, God, help me not be satisfied with HGTV. This might sound silly. Every time I've prayed that, it's been really super annoying because I go, I turn it on, and I'm watching the programs, and I'm just unsettled. I'm not satisfied. Because think about it. think about that prayer. God, I want more of you. I want to be satisfied with you. I don't want to be satisfied with TV. You think God's going to say, no, that's selfish? No, I mean, think about that heart desire and expect, believe by faith that God will change your affections. He can do it, and he will. But here's the thing. To fast in light of the gospel, you have to be transparent. If there's anything I can leave you with today, it's that. To be transparent. To be honest with God. I was talking to Dan Lovejoy a few days ago about this message, and he was telling me he spent some time this last weekend up in San Luis Obispo with his daughter, and he was coming back by himself on the train, and he was just spending some time with the Lord thinking about his relationship with Jesus. And then he started thinking about his relationship with Carol, his wife, and he was just like, you know what, I just don't feel like I'm loving her the way I should. And he was reading 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. So he takes her out to Don Cuco's and he sits down with her. He says, honey, like I'm reading this, love is patient, love is kind, and I know I say I love you, but my actions lately have not demonstrated love at all. I'm sorry, I just don't think I've been loving you the way I should. And she looks back at him and says, you know what, I get it, I agree. I mean, she didn't try to say, oh, no, it's been tax season, it's been hard, and, you know, you're a good husband. No, she looked at him and said, yeah, I know. You haven't been loving me the way you should. And I love that. That's a sign of a strong marriage because they're transparent. Are you transparent like that with Jesus, or are you just giving him baloney when you pray? I mean, you just kind of get in the verbiage and you start saying the spiritual things, praying for your kids, your wife, your husband, and you just, and God's like, when are we going to start telling, when are you going to start telling me what's really on your heart? I mean, are you okay with coming to God and saying, God, I don't like you right now. I don't love you, and that is wrong. Or did you just cringe when I said that? Because part of walking as his bride and being his bride is just being honest with him and saying, God, this is where I'm at. I don't love you the way I should right now. And I love this video game. I love this game system. I love this surfing the internet. I love watching TV. I love whatever it is more than you right now. And that's who I am. And so, God, you've convicted me long enough. I'm going to give that up for a time, but God, you got to change my emotions. You got to change my affections, because all I'm going to do during that time of fast is I'm going to think about that thing and how excited I am to get that thing again and to entertain myself with that. I'm telling you, every single time that I pray that the Lord would change my affections for television, he answers that prayer. And it is so stinking annoying. I sit down, put the kids down, pick up the remote, turn on HGTV, and I just let Homes on Homes wash over me. And I'm like, it's amazing. Like, this is amazing. I'm just finding so much comfort and joy in it. And the Lord convicts me. He starts convicting me, and he just pushes his finger. He's like, you are loving this show more than you. You are finding your rest in this right now rather than me. Your joy right now is in this. And he doesn't let me enjoy it. It is so frustrating, but it is so freeing. Do you experience that? Do you believe in God that much that he can help you fast to not only change your behavior, but to change your heart? Because that's what we've been called to. I mean, I think we've displayed to the world long enough, church, weird things and hypocrisy. I think it's time that they see that Jesus is really worthy to be married to. He's actually the most handsome, most beautiful bridegroom. That we could say with David, there is one thing I desire, one thing I seek after, is just to sit in the presence of God to behold his beauty. That we know all of our affections are satisfied in just being with Jesus. I mean, it would be great if we can actually display that to the world versus continuing to give them a false testimony of that with our lips. That's what we've been called to. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing some songs, three songs. And my reading comprehension is terrible. In fact, I think my five-year-old son has better reading comprehension than me. But my singing comprehension is even more terrible. It's like I listen to the songs, I totally get into the arrangement, and I totally miss what the artists wrote about and what we're singing about. And so I'd encourage you, the next three songs by these three different artists, think through what is said, because it really ties into who we are in Christ, that we are his bride, that we need him to change our affections, and allow God to take the words of these songs and transform your heart so that you can really communicate to God what's on your heart, what you've been hiding. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are God that is worth following. I thank you that you love us, even when we don't love you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to rid our lives of things that have become gods to us, things that have become more important than you. Lord, I pray for that miracle. Lord, I expect to see that miracle now where you will convict hearts, not just to do an inappropriate fast that makes no sense, but you will convict people's hearts to give up what they know is consuming them more than you. So, Father, I pray that you would gently and patiently and lovingly point out those areas in our hearts that are not for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.